anyone here tonight who has been sincerely, seriously thinking of making some kind of decision lately. It could be a decision on any number of things. Could be a particular decision tailor-made for you and no one else. And we could have as many different kinds of decisions as we have people represented. I'd like to discuss with you for a few minutes the decision-making process, particularly as it comes to spiritual things. And, by the way, parenthetically, we are very happy for any new students who decided to come to PC this quarter and who might be here this evening. I remember as a pastor several years ago in a district, and a typical Adventist pastor in 20, 25 years has many kinds of experiences, different churches, being called by a zealous Bible worker, a lay giver of Bible studies in the church, to go to a particular home a particular evening to meet some people that he had been studying with for weeks. And his method of study was to turn on the recorder and plug in the projector, and when it was over, unplug the machinery and go home. And I was supposed to show up on this particular night. The subject was the mark of the beast or something of that nature. And I was supposed to get their decision that night. I'd never met the people before. The closest contact the people had had with Adventists was with a tape recorder and a projector. And I remember how futile and what a hopeless situation it appeared to be. There's an old evangelistic phrase that you may have heard, getting people across the line. Have you ever heard that? Neighbor, friend, relative, we were praying that they'll come across the line. And this one has been used many times in reference to getting people to make decisions on particular points. Usually, in our subculture, a particular point of truth, and you know usually which point that is. Do you? Get them across the line on this particular question. Which one? How did you know? And I'd like to point out to you tonight that if they aren't already across the line when that subject comes up, that is not the time to get them across the line then. In fact, I was reading only today in a little book titled Evangelism that if people are going to ask you a question, for instance, about the Sabbath, you tell them that is not your burden. Have you ever heard that kind of information? And you help them be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ first. Whoever heard of that sort of approach? It's there. And in the end, if we can point out to people who are searching, and if we can understand ourselves that all decisions are based upon commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that commitment hasn't already been made, there's no point in pulling for decision on any other point. Now, there are some traditional methods, and I suppose that some of you have probably had enough of me making comments about altar calls. Probably ought to make one last stand and then keep quiet the rest of the time about it. There are traditional methods that come under the category of synthetic. If you will sit down and read a few pages in this book that I was reading that is designed particularly for your church, the book Evangelism, around 300, before and after, previous 10 pages, you'll discover that decisions are not to be called for by synthetic means. What does the word synthetic mean? What would be a sample of a synthetic article? Just in everyday life. During the war, during World War II, I recall we had synthetic rubber. It wasn't real. And where did it come from? Have any idea? It was a, yes, but it was a man-made conglomeration of something that was supposed to take the place of something else that was real. And the significant thing about it is that it's man-made instead of an original source. Like silk, for instance, is not man-made, is it? Who makes silk? Worms. What would be a synthetic of silk? What? Nylon? Have you ever considered taking the microscope and magnifying what God has made versus taking the same microscope and magnifying what man makes? You take a piece of silk, for instance. The more you magnify it, the more beautiful it is. You take something that's synthetic, that man made, the more you magnify it, the worse it looks. You know, you get it magnified enough, it looks like a gunny sack. So the characteristic of synthetic is something that is not real, it is man-made. Can you apply this to the realm of religion then? I don't think it's too far off. Now, man has come up with a number of methods and gimmicks of trying to do God's work, which are not based upon God's word at all. And this is one of the things we're counseled against. Don't try to get people to make decisions by synthetic or man-made means or gimmicks. And one of those would be, for instance, false man-made eloquence. It is possible for people to persuade people with fancy words and working on emotion, isn't it? When we were studying in speech class in college, one of the things that we debated, I remember for a long, long time, and we almost got into difficulty over the debate. You know, I'll meet you outside type of thing after class. Which is more important, what you say or how you say it? Should we take a vote on that? Which is more important, what you say or how you say it? And the teacher held out that it is far more important how you say it than what you say. That was the speech teacher. Someone came along to a little lady who wrote all these books one time, and they said, why is it that the actor can get up and talk about something that's not real, and you believe it, and the preacher can get up and talk about something that's real, and you don't believe it? And what did she say? As the actor talks about it as though it was real, and the preacher talks about something that's real as though it wasn't real. So, you know, this fed into the professor's idea that it's more important how you say something than what you say. But you can overdo that then, and you can go so far as to say it in such a way as to work on synthetic means and gimmicks, emotions, psychology, herd instinct, mob, and all the rest of it. You go to the Bible and you find out that there are some very simple formulas concerning decision-making. The first one I'd like to suggest is John, the 10th chapter. John 10, starting with verse 1, just five verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Do you know what the door represents? Do you know who the door represents? Jesus himself, okay? So if we try to get into the sheepfold, or get people into the sheepfold by any other means than the door, or thieves and robbers. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. How does a shepherd herd his sheep? A real shepherd leads them or drives them? Leads them. There was a tour in the Middle East. And before they arrived, the tour guide told the people, you watch now, even today, when you see sheep, the sheep still follow the shepherd, as in olden Bible days. And the first thing they saw was a herd of sheep being driven with sticks and stones. They said, what happened? And they checked and discovered it was the butcher taking the sheep. That's the difference. All right, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, notice the key word again, if any man, any woman, any boy or girl, whoever, will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What do we mean by follow? We follow someone that we're trying to imitate, someone who is setting the proper example, someone we trust. We yield to them. They are our guide. It is the opposite of being coaxed or pushed or coerced to follow, to follow. In Revelation 14:4, you have a group of people just before Jesus comes who have become so involved with the one who is both the shepherd and the lamb. That's interesting. Both the shepherd and the lamb, that they follow the lamb whithersoever he goeth. They are redeemed. They are redeemed from among men. They are led by God's word and his spirit. They depend alone upon Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, in Luke, the 9th chapter, you can read if you want to, about people who had trouble following Jesus. Luke 9:57-62. And they said, let me go bury my father. Let me go and tell goodbye to the people at home. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. A cold, literal harshness that you'd have trouble with if you didn't catch the real meaning of what Jesus was trying to say in this context. He doesn't want a divided heart. He wants people with total commitment. But again, the key is following him, following the master. And 1 Peter 2:21, we should do what when it comes to decision making? 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Now there is a difference between following his steps, running ahead, or lagging behind. And the difference is going to be revealed to each person only by the Holy Spirit. I think it would be possible for someone to get up here and to try and coax and force decision for a certain thing to a whole crowd that would, with some people, be right on target. With other people, it would be premature. And with still other people, it would be the opposite. Only the Holy Spirit knows the timetable for every soul. I don't. Do you? Now, I can remember trying to make appeals for decision based upon two or three things, just two or three options. and holding public meetings with this idea in mind. You come to a particular subject or topic, and now, let's see, I have three things that I'm going to group everyone in tonight. Everyone who is in this category, I'll make this clear, and everybody in this category, this clear, and everybody in this category. And now we have appeal number one. All of those in this category will stand or raise their hands or come forward. And you find out afterwards that some people didn't know which category they fit in. Have you ever been in this situation? I wonder which one I'm in. And then you found out, and I have found out, that there were some people who were offended because we split the audience right down the middle. We split it three ways. And they found that there was no place where they fit in. They were strangers to our subculture. They didn't quite understand all the points that we were discussing. And they were offended. And then once in a while, you'll hear a story of someone who, you know, it's sort of hit right on target. A particular decision or a moment of a particular approach hit them just right, and they campaign for those same kind of decisions the rest of their days. And you can collect enough of these world stories, you know, if you collect enough stories from the world, you can support most any cause because you can find enough stories from the world to apply to a local scene deceptively to make people think that this is the way it's supposed to go everywhere. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, just because there might be a few successes in the entire world on a given approach doesn't mean that there have not been equal failures. Maybe even more. And we have a habit of, because we hear of a few success stories based upon some remote instances here and there, we collect those, put them in one book, and make our decisions concerning all of our future work and methods. And oftentimes not Bible-based. I suppose that you have all heard the sort of thing where, now just before we close our meeting, is there one? And 45 minutes later, now just before we close the meeting, is there one more? Where do you find this in the Bible? Someone told me that it's there at Mount Sinai after they worshiped the golden calf and Moses made an altar call. Well, I don't think that is the same ballpark at all. Study it carefully. People came forward to get killed by the other side. It didn't happen to be an evangelistic meeting. And if that's the closest thing you can find to an altar call in Scripture, you better keep looking. No. We are told that when it comes to decision-making and decision-getting in the Christian religious circles, that we are not to use man-made methods. We are not to capitalize upon people's feelings and emotions. The Holy Spirit will do enough of that on His own. We are not to be harsh. Neither are we to be milquetoast. The Bible is full of appeals for people to make decisions. But it's the method, the means that we use, that we are questioning. We are invited to watch people and the actual steps that they might be taking and be familiar with where they are in a sequence that makes sense. And the only way you can be familiar with that is to know people one-to-one. We are told that there is far more worth from five words spoken to someone in private than in a whole sermon to that same person in a crowd. And this makes a person who is trying to do the work of the gospel far more intelligent in trying to encourage someone to make a decision than to appeal to a whole mass of people on two or three points that are supposed to hit everybody. We're also told that if you read these sections concerning decision making, that the primary issue in all decisions when it comes to spiritual things is conversion and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the primary force is the Holy Spirit, not human devisings. The Holy Spirit. Now, is the Holy Spirit big enough and capable enough to pull for decision in the hearts of people. Do you suppose he is? Or do I need to help him out by something that he might not choose to use himself? Is it possible to go way beyond the Holy Spirit when it comes to this? We're told that the Bible is the one that is the instrument that's supposed to do the cutting, if there's any cutting done. That it's the Bible that is bold and authoritative and positive. And that if we use the Bible rightly, people will be left approachable. This is a word, an interesting word that is used in our formula for decision making. Leave people approachable. Have you ever been in a situation where you found that because of synthetic means, people were not approachable afterwards? They were turned off. I've seen this with young people again and again. And that's why some of us have a burden against some of the synthetic means. The number of young people we've met who have been turned off, turned cold by synthetic approaches. And we're told that the conversions are to be to Christ, not to the church. There's an interesting concept. To Christ, not to the church, or to the person who is trying to do the converting. We're also told that there's a big difference between converting people to a set of church doctrines and beliefs and people being converted by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we equate the two and think they're the same. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Now, the Bible is very clear that we all ought to make decisions, and we ought to make them every day. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, when is the accepted time? When? Now. This is the now generation when it comes to decision making. Now. And one of the greatest decision makers was a man by the name of Joshua, who uses the word choose in Joshua 24:15. Choose ye this day. Does it sound like an appeal for decision? Yes. But notice the rest of his words. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. It isn't choose ye this day what you will do, but whom you will serve, or whose servant you will become. Quite a difference there can be between the two. No wonder the song says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Steps to Christ, page 37, beware of procrastination. In this little book, Steps to Christ, there are several places, three or four places, the entire book, where it says, here is where thousands have erred. Thousands have erred to their destruction. This is one of them. Beware of procrastination. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you to make a decision concerning something in your life, don't procrastinate. Because the longer you procrastinate, the what? The harder it is to decide, and the easier it is not to decide. Anyone here ever climb up on the garage roof when you were a kid? And then someone pushes the ladder away, and you know what the project is now, don't you? Anyone been over that road? Oh, I can remember sitting up there on the garage roof as a kid, and the other kids had already jumped. And I was going to be the offscouring of the neighborhood if I didn't jump. They were big, brave kids. And I was perched up there trying to get up enough courage to jump. And don't tell me this is just confined to the fellas. I've met some girls who are in this too. I met a lady one time who told me that she did so much jumping with her brothers that she ruined her back when she was a kid. Down into a gravel pit behind their house, jumping. All right, they pushed the ladder away, and I'd sit on the edge of the roof. And the longer I waited, the less likely it was that I was going to jump, right? And I've learned that the only way to do it was to get up there, and the minute I got up, just take off and jump. Immediately. Get it over with. Sounds kind of dumb, doesn't it? But it's from real life. I was grown up, but I wasn't grown up, in Colorado, near a little place called Crystal, one of these ghost cities up in the mountains. Outward Bound, a school designed for rich people's kids, teenagers and older. They'd come there and spend hundreds of dollars for a month, the most rigorous training program that they'd ever heard of. And on this Outward Bound course was a obstacle arrangement that they went through most every day. Some of us were visiting, and we got this harebrained idea of going through the obstacle course. I mean, it was an obstacle course. It's scary to just look at it. You know, you're going on ropes through the treetops and swinging from one rope to another to catch the next one, to swing on to something else, you know, and after falling off and landing in the mud on my face once, I finally came to the end of the course. We climbed up these boards across the tree trunks way up high, and we were supposed to bail out from up there down into a net far below. And here I lost all of my youthful nerve that I'd had on a garage roof. And I stood there, and everything went black and blue and purple and yellow. Closed my eyes and opened them. I couldn't go back. I already burned those bridges. People way down there below looking at me. What do you do? The longer I waited, the worse it got. Finally closed my eyes and just kind of let loose. It wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be. Do you remember that? It wasn't nearly as bad when you finally decided. Beware of procrastination. The devil will make it look impossible, won't he? He likes to see people procrastinate. In fact, that's his biggest game, his biggest trick. Put it off. I would like to suggest this evening that there probably every person here has some decision that you've been toying with, thinking about, something that's been heavy on your mind every time you're on your knees. And it was heaviest when you were closest and lightest when you were farthest. But it's been consistent, and it's been growing. And it is something in the realm of conviction, we call it, from the Holy Spirit. And you're still thinking about it, wondering about it. One of these days you expect to decide on it. Why not now?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.